I want to talk just for a little while about something that has been on my mind for a little while. And though I'm not going to go into great lengths in the subject, I want to look at Paul's statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. And I want to just talk for just a little while about contentment. I think that oftentimes even God's children become discontent. Paul writes, he says in verse 11, Philippians 4, verse 11, he said, "Not that I speak in respect of want." The church at Philippi had sent Paul a gift, and he's writing to give them thanks for that. And he's not saying, "Not that I had a want, not that I speak in respect of want. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So Paul had said he learned to be content. And those of you who have traveled his life, as revealed in the Holy Scriptures, realize that Paul's life was filled with much trouble. Paul endured much hardships in the cause of Christ. He suffered much. He, in sharing his experience, talked about he was hungry, he was cold, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, and those things that came upon the Apostle Paul. But yet in this verse, and I think Paul speaks the truth when he says that I have learned. When I was in the jail at Philippi, when I was apprehended in Jerusalem, when I spent that time in Caesarea, when I was in the prison at Rome, when brethren forsook me, as he wrote to Timothy and said that at my first answer, no man stood with me. I believe Paul is honest when he writes to the church of Philippi and says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." Now, how could he do that, is the question. Is it something that's obtainable? Is it something that we can actually obtain? If Paul obtained it, and Paul was not a superman, he was just a human, born to the Spirit of God. But if Paul could obtain that, is it available to me? Is Paul sharing an experience of his own life that he alone has and no one else can obtain? Or is it something available to every child of God to be content? I tell you, beloved, being content is of great value. Amen. To be content, to be satisfied and content, has great value. To be discontent, to be fretful, to be a murmurer and a complainer is a miserable state to be in. To be content. Well, first of all, I would point out to you that Paul's focus in his life was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, he said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." That's a good thing to overcome, covetousness. "And be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus says, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Yes, when I'm in jail in Philippi, when I'm in a dungeon in Rome, when brethren turned their back upon me, when no one will stand and give me a good credit reference, when no one will stand and speak well of me, the Lord was with me. The source of contentment is the presence of the Lord. Is the presence of the Lord. And so Paul said, let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. For God, for Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now here is the value of our faith. To believe what Jesus said. Do I believe what Jesus said? Do I believe Jesus said to me? To me, to Bobby Poe. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then I may boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If the Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. That's part of the source of Paul's contentment. Is that Jesus Christ was always with him. Because Paul's life was dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is to be our lifestyle. Let us run the Christian race. But he doesn't stop there. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus. That's where our focus must be if we're going to be content in all seasons of our life. Not just when the sun's shining. Not just when everything's going to please me as a carnal person. But in every season of life, my focus must be upon the Lord Jesus Christ and experience His presence in my life. Just like Brother Mark said, it's His presence that enables a person to experience joy when their heart is breaking and when they've suffered a great loss. But another thing that brings about contentment is to put the proper value upon spiritual things. The proper value. If your inner longing, that longing within your heart, is the needs of the soul, and is that our inner longing? In the book of Matthew, there's a parable in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45. There's a parable of the searcher of pearls. It says in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, that's what Moses did in Egypt. Moses, you know, was in the palace of the Pharaoh. Seemed like he had the world at his feet and all the pleasures that a carnal man might desire. But Moses also saw a pearl of great price. And he turned his back upon Egypt and the palace and all the pomp and prestige and wealth involved therein, and turned to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses placed the proper value upon spiritual things. You know, I'm amazed that even among church members, their emphasis of spiritual things is so nonchalant. They can miss church and go to a ball game. They can miss church and go fishing. And all other kind of excuses they make. Their value is not upon spiritual things, nor the well-being of their soul. But it's upon something else. You cannot have contentment and have such poor value, place such poor value upon spiritual things. Or in reading the Bible. Or in prayer. Now you realize, of course, that we all can do better. But I emphasize the fact that if we're going to be content in all seasons of life, it's important that we put the proper value upon spiritual things. And also the need of a soul, the spiritual man within us. How can one walk by faith if he doesn't have the proper values upon spiritual things? He's walking by sight. Also by realizing that all things that I see with my eyes are temporal. They have no lasting value. I emphasize that. They have no lasting value. They're temporal. Their wealth is temporal. But the things that are seen by faith, things that are spiritual, things that belong to the well-being of our soul, are the eternal things. And so Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he said in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why we look not at the things which are seen." Why was Paul content? He wasn't looking at things that are seen. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen," that is with the natural eye, they're seen by faith, but not with the natural eye. "The things that are not seen are the things that are eternal." The Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust are not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Paul's treasure was in heaven. And that's where his heart was. To realize that the things that are seen with the natural eye are just temporal. They have just temporal value. But to be satisfied with the things which Christ can provide for you. In the book of Psalms 65 and verse 4, David, the psalmist David, sharing with us his own satisfaction with the things of God, with the house of God. He says in verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts." Then this is what I want. "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." To be satisfied with the goodness of God's house, with that which God himself has provided. The reason why so much paraphernalia has been brought into Christendom is people are not satisfied with the goodness of God's house. And that add that which appealed to their carnal nature. But also what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 21. We've been studying through 1 Corinthians of late at Collierville. And in the last verses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours." Now think about what he's saying in these verses when he says, "All things are yours." Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So how can that be fulfilled in my life? How can the promise be fulfilled in me? When he says, all things are yours, is he lying? Is he truthful? When he tells the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that all things are yours, when he tells the Apostle Paul, who wrote the epistle, when Paul wrote and said, all things are mine, Paul, you've been in jail. You've been beaten. You've been shipwrecked. You've gone hungry. You've gone cold. Even pleaded with Timothy to bring the cloak when you come to see me, because I need it in prison. And yet Paul would say, all things are yours. How can that be fulfilled in us? Beloved, because Jesus Christ possesses all things. All things have been put under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things is His. And Paul was one with Christ. And therefore, everything that Paul needed for his life, that he might glorify God, Jesus Christ would supply it for him. And so he will for you as well. He has not promised to provide us for every whim, for every carnal desire. Beloved, but all things have been given and placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of his children are one in him. And he will supply their need. All things are yours. Well, one other thing that I'll note in order that you and I might be content is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can take nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So what does he mean by this? He means that you and I should draw a small circle around our natural needs. Not a large circle. Some of the painful experiences in my life when I drew too large a circle. And I wanted too many things in my life. So Paul is saying that draw a small circle around your natural desires. A small circle. Having food and raiment therewith to be content. That's a small circle. If you draw too big a circle, you're going to be discontent. You're going to be a murmuring complainer. You're going to be a sad sack. Draw a small circle around your natural desires. I think that's what Paul did. Paul didn't need a lot to be happy, to be content. He was satisfied to have that which the Lord Jesus Christ would provide for him. Now I didn't think I'd do this, but I think I'll go back and pick up on some causes of being discontent. First of all, I just picked up a few out of the scriptures. Israel was discontent because of the difficulty of the way in which they were being led. And when the spies came back from the land of Canaan and brought the report, this evil report, they began to complain against Moses, and they began to say, we wish we were back in Egypt, where we enjoyed the flesh pots and the food that we had in Egypt. And you brought us out here in this wilderness to die. They became discontent because of the difficulty of the way and the fact that they did not trust God. God had promised them he'd bring them into the land of Canaan. And Joshua and Caleb assured them that they were well able to defeat the enemy in the land of Canaan. But there's another reason for being discontent, and I think sometimes this is the source of our discontentment, when we assume a responsibility that is not ours. That's what Moses did, and I want to read his experience, what he had to say in the book of Numbers. It's interesting that Moses, being such a great man of God, would actually feel like that God had given him this job that he complained about, which he felt unable to fulfill. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 10, Moses is speaking to God. Israel is complaining. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Speaking of himself. "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou laidest the burden of all this people upon me?" Now, did God do that? Did God lay the burden of Israel upon Moses? Did God tell Moses, "You're the one that's to provide for them. When they're hungry, you must feed them. When they're thirsty, you must provide for them." Is that what God told Moses? And then Moses said in verse 12, "Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, 'Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers?' When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, 'Give us flesh that we may eat.'" There are responsibilities that are ours, but there are some responsibilities that are not ours. You see, a wife can actually assume the responsibility for her husband. God didn't equip her to handle that. And there are many other instances where we might assume a responsibility that God has not given us, and it can be the cause of our being discontent because we're not equipped to handle it. But also, when it seems that others have turned away from that which our heart is set upon, as in the case of Elijah. When Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal and Jezebel had threatened his life, he fled into the wilderness. And this great man of God become discouraged and discontent because he felt like all Israel had turned away from God. And also, he was fearful for his life, and he even asked God to take his life. But also, in the case of Martha, she was discontent because she felt like she was being imposed upon. And Mary wouldn't help her. I think about our sisters sometimes when I read the story. Some of them are so busy, so active in trying to serve others. And others maybe are not contributing like they think they should. I don't know that this happens. I know human nature. And this is what happened on this occasion. Martha was serving, and Mary was sitting and not helping her. And so she comes out and she complains to the Lord Jesus Christ to command Mary to go help her. She's discontent. Do you become discontent because everyone else don't pitch in on your project? and help you accomplish what you would like to accomplish. Being discontent. Remember what I said about being content. Keep your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Place the proper value upon spiritual things. Realize that things that you see with your natural eye are just temporal. And the things that are spiritual are the things that are eternal. And therefore, they should have the proper emphasis and value. And find satisfaction in that which Christ Himself would supply. And put a small circle around your own carnal desires and ambitions. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for the privilege to address this congregation. We're thankful for that which Brother Mark shared with us. And I pray, Father, that the thoughts that I've shared might be a blessing to the people as well. Father, we pray that you might direct our life. We might honor you in all that we do. We might keep before our life a focus upon you at all times, that we might not forget who we are and who we're serving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.